Again, if you're visiting with us today, we just want to welcome you here into the house of the Lord this morning. I was doing a little research while we were singing that song, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. And I think I knew this, but I want to just share it with you. That in the city four square, which that song is really referring to, that mansion that we would have in heaven, that city four square, it's 1,500 miles in one direction and 1,500 miles in the other direction if you're thinking two-dimensionally, length and width. And it's also 1,500 miles high. And so when you read that about that in the book of Revelation, it's amazing that the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. It's kind of an amazing thing to put your mind upon. But if you just did a little bit of math, and the numbers are off the charts. So three zeros is hundreds. The next three is thousands. The next three is millions. The next three is billions. What comes after billions? Trillions. And then there's what's the next after trillions? A bunzillion? Okay. Yeah, something like that. A lot. It's 1.5 with all of them zeros. People could fit in the New Jerusalem if they were in a space that was 2,800 square feet. That would be just about twice of what I live in right now. 2,800 square feet with 12-foot ceilings in it. There would be enough to fit that many people inside of the New Jerusalem. And it's, you know, so it's just amazing to think about the space that would be there for the people of God. This, you know, just saying, I have a mansion. It may seem a little bit presumptuous to, you know, at some point, but when you think about it in those terms, what the Bible declares, what an amazing thing that is. What, you know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And folks, there is a heavenly home that he has prepared. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14. And so I'm looking forward to that. I don't have a death wish by any means, but I'm looking forward knowing that when to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A preacher's just waxing here, sermonizing, right? And we haven't even gotten into the message. But, you know, those are the truths of God's word. And I love taking the scripture and putting it to, and memorizing it and putting it to where it belongs, right here in my heart. And so a couple of, well, last month, in the month of May, we had published in the bulletin and on the overhead a scripture memorization. I thought, you know, it'd be good to put scripture memorization out there before the people and say, you know what, I challenge you to memorize God's word. And about a week or so passed, and Mark Kadrovac came to me and said, you know what? He says, I want to stand up and I want to give the memory verse. And so, you know, it just hasn't worked out for him. He either hasn't been here or I wasn't here, and it just hasn't worked out. But I said to him, I said, Mark, why don't you take and video yourself with that memory verse? And then it dawned on me, wouldn't that be a great way for people to get engaged? So the memory verse for this month, the month of June, is Genesis 6 and 8. That's a different memory verse. The memory verse for the month of May was Romans 11 and 33. Here's Mark Kadrovac reciting Romans 11, 33.
Good morning. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Let's give Mark a hand, right? He can't be with us today. He's with family at a family gathering. But if you'd like to take on that scripture memorization and then either stand up here or put it on a video, you can send it to me via a text or an email. If you want to do that, come and see me. I'll give you all that information. And you can be a part of the scripture memorization. Folks, it's important. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119 and 11. So there's lots of treasures in God's word for you to grab onto. And this month's memory verse is pretty easy. Genesis 6 and 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's just 10 words, folks. And so I just challenge you to commit scripture to memory. Well, that was free and postage paid. Again, I want to thank you for being here today. About 3 weeks back, we began a series of sermons considering what the Bible calls His fame. Say that with me, His fame. It also serves as the title over this sermon series. The one point that I wanted to clearly make is that the fame of Jesus was more than just headlines and more than just accolades, but it has to do with the weighty things that he said and the wonderful things that he did. But make no mistake about it, Jesus did indeed have a fame as we would think of it in the classic sense. Someone has fame, we say, well, there's name recognition. We know that. We hear that name, see that face. Well, I know that person. They're famous. And so Jesus did indeed have headlines, and Jesus did indeed have accolades. And for a period of time, Jesus was a white-hot personality, white-hot in his popularity. Like at any time in human history, people are hungry for solutions. People are seeking for answers. People need hope, something to hang on to, something to help them in their lives. And in just about every facet of life, people are seeking those things. Physical, emotional, spiritual. And so when it comes to all of that and the person of Jesus and the fame of Jesus, the Bible tells us this in Galatians 4 and 4 about why Jesus came and the very purpose of that. And I want to kind of springboard off that. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this. Well, it says more than that, but it does. There we are. Thank you, Louis. Appreciate that. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law. How many of you are thankful that God sent forth his son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Amen. Could we give Jesus a clap offering this morning? Maybe just get the blood pumping here a little bit today. Hallelujah. But you know, it goes on to say this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I looked up that word redeemed. It means to purchase, to rescue, to buy out of slavery, to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem mankind. And of all the questions, of all the needs, of all the situations that man may find himself in, of all the probing things and issues, you know, the one most important, the one thing that rises above everything else is man's need for a Savior, man's need for redemption. And God answered that need, and he answered that question when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life to do, just as that said, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, be a part of the family of God. How many of you are thankful to be a part of the family of God this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, at that time, that specific time in history when Jesus came forth to be born of the Virgin Mary, the world, and what I mean by the world of men, humanity, was at another moment. I say another moment because it wasn't the only moment, but this is probably the most important moment. But man was at a moment of what they would call critical mass. When things were just enough out of hand and out of bounds from heaven's perspective, that intervention was needed. Not prevention. You know, there's such thing called prevention. We do things to preventively to sort of ward off, you know, what might come. We call that prevention. Then there's intervention, when things just get so out of hand that someone needs to step in and do something about it. And so at that time, Jesus came as a time of God's intervention. That's why I say from heaven's perspective. Nobody down here was probably thinking, well, God just needs to just show up. Maybe a few were, but most weren't. But it says God sent forth his son from heaven's perspective. It was a time of critical mass for humanity. God sent forth his son to answer the question, to deal with the issues at hand. You say, well, preacher, we know all that. Are you getting to something? Well, hang on, I am. Thank you. Not everyone on earth needs to be in agreement with the proprietor of heaven and earth for God to do something, for his will to be done. When God decides his will to be done, he is clearly and fully capable of seeing to that and making all of that happen. So when we read words like that, God sent forth the Son, just know that God didn't first send down a survey team. God didn't say, you know what, let's see if we can get a ballot initiative going and get enough people to agree with us that Jesus needs to come. No, God said, I'm sending forth my Son right now at this critical time in history for all of you. But that wasn't the only time that there was what we would call critical mass in humanity. We just recently came back from a trip to the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum. And there was a time back when, in the days of Noah, when humanity was at critical mass. And God came and intervened, but he didn't intervene in the same way he did when he sent his Son Jesus. He came and intervened and brought judgment on the earth. He brought judgment upon mankind. And as we read the Genesis account, it tells us that God wiped out all of humanity, save eight, save Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth, right? I don't know their names, but they were there. All eight of them were saved in what we know to be the ark recorded for us in the book of Genesis. It was a time of critical mass amongst humanity when God came down, not in redemption, but in destruction and destroyed the earth. But he promised that he never would do that again. And he signed and sealed that thing when he put the rainbow in the sky, which has been co-opted and hijacked, unfortunately, in this day and age. That's another sermon for another day. But just know that God promised he wouldn't do that. He stopped destroying, and he brought redemption in his Son, Jesus Christ. But you know, there's another day coming. There's a day coming forward. A time of critical mass we read about in the scriptures when Jesus is going to come back again. And he's not coming back in redemption. He is coming back in judgment. And so we read about these things in the scriptures, and it's important for us to process them and to understand them and to know them and hold them in light of what we see and how we're living our lives out in this world. But God sent forth his Son. And when Jesus came, he had some fame. Jesus very quickly became famous. And so we have a sermon text. Again, Louis, I'm probably going to jump around from the scriptures that I gave you this morning, just seeing how the time is going. I'm watching the clock back there. But we have a sermon text, and it's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. So let's find Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Let's stand to our feet, and we'll read that together today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke 4 and verse 14. Read this with me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Father, today, help us to understand, Lord. Spirit of God, cause our minds to be fruitful, our bodies to be energized, Lord. Everything, Lord, in this space, Father, today, to be attuned to what it is that you want to speak to us. Help us to understand what Dr. Luke was communicating, what Jesus was communicating, all the things that we have heard and read and seen and understood about Jesus in our time in the scripture. And Lord, now in this time, go before us. Plant deep within our minds, our lives, Lord, our values. Lord, if those things need some changing or rearranging, some adjustment, Lord, may your will be done concerning that. We'll be careful to thank you for our time together in your word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Go ahead and be seated. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. You know, every moment Jesus was here, every second, every tick of the clock, Jesus was on his way to Calvary. You say the cross was looming, shadowing over Jesus as he was moving in that direction to do there for us what we could not do for ourselves, what we could not muster up, what no church can do, what no preacher can do, and that's save us from our sin, from ourself. And so Jesus was heading that direction from the cradle all the way to Calvary. And it was there on a cruel Roman instrument of death, a cross, a wooden cross that Jesus died and gave his life. You know that the cross is like an ark? You know, God sent an ark the first time to save 8 souls. You know, I don't know how many people there were when, and somebody might have caught that. I didn't catch it. We were going so fast through the Creation Museum and going through the ark, I didn't catch how many people were actually alive and on earth. During the time of Noah, there may have been 1 million, may have been 10 million, there may have been less, but however many there were, only 8 people made it out alive. That ark saved 8 souls, and through those 8 souls, God restarted, reset humanity. And of course, as I said earlier, he promised never to do that again, but he did send his son to reset humanity, and that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what he did for us on Calvary's cross, is like a lifeboat, is like an ark to save us, to save humanity. This time, not just 8 people, but whosoever. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you're watching via the live stream and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he came and died for you to save you from your sin and save you from yourself and to deliver you from the very power of darkness and to offer you pardon and release and forgiveness. You know, one of the things that mankind is looking for is forgiveness, pardon, release. Man is sometimes tormented in his emotions and his psyche. And he needs to know that there's someone who loves and cares. And I'm telling you, his name is Jesus. He loves you and he cares for you. And he proved that upon the cross. And then he sent the promise of his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to lift us up, to raise us up, to walk in, as the scripture says, to walk in newness of life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm come to give them life. I'm come to give the sheep life and life abundantly. Not just skating by, not just getting by, but abundant life in him. Man and mankind has their ways and means about what that means to have abundant life. And Jesus has his. And life in him is sweet and powerful and wonderful. It may not be filled with the goods and services of this world, but it's filled with the goods and services of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Would you rather have the goods and services of God or the goods and services of mankind? Well, you know, God's good to us, and we get to enjoy the things down here. Hallelujah. But, you know, there's coming a day when we're going to be there, and we're going to get to enjoy the things that are there. And, friends, that day's never going to end. There's going to be no morning and no evening. It'll go on forever and forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You and I were born and built for that day. Where will you be on eternity's dawning morning? That's the burning question for humanity. That's the answer that's given us in Scripture. One of 2 places, either with him or without him. And Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. I suggest that you try that way. I suggest you trust what he has provided for you and nothing else. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, page 2. Thank you, Lord. You know, of all the things that we could focus on, and we have here from time to time, talking about the ways and means of this world and all the craziness that's going on, you know, we might lump all that together and say, well, you know, that's the bad news. Is there any good news? Yes, there's good news. The fame of Jesus still exists. There is a fame of Jesus that has never went away. And that's why I wanted you to understand that his fame is not just about his accolades, even though he had them, not about all the highlights and the headlines, even though he had all them. It's about what he said and what he did. And folks, that stands today. That's fresh now in this moment. If you've not realized it, never heard it, never received it, have not believed it, have had nothing but questions in this moment, I would pray that in this moment, God by his Spirit would be grabbing onto your heart, grabbing onto your mind, or maybe saying to you, you know, there's a someone that I need to go to with this message, a person that I love and care for that doesn't know. Friends, take it with you and go, and go to them after the sermon is over, please. But hallelujah, we have an opportunity to access the things of the Lord because of what Jesus has done. And there's still his fame for us to consider. And I'd like for us to do that. We're going to close out this series today and move on to another portion of Scripture. But I want to share with you a couple of closing thoughts about the fame of Jesus. Things that I hope will minister to your heart and to your life. So you were there and there in Luke chapter 4. We're just going to go over to the next chapter, Luke chapter 5. And interestingly enough, before we get there, let me just say this. The first three books of the Bible are well, okay, you're absolutely right. The first three books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. Let's say that together, the Synoptic Gospels. Do you know what that means? You say, I don't know what it means, and maybe I really don't care what it means, but it means seeing together. Seeing together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many of the same stories inside of each one of them. You'll read Matthew's gospel, you'll be surprised you're reading in Mark. You go, I thought I just read that in Matthew. And then you go turn over to Luke, and you've read that Luke said, didn't I just read that in Matthew and Mark? Yes, you did. Because they see things together called the Synoptic Gospels. And one of the things about the Synoptic Gospels, and God is so wise in the outpouring of his Spirit in each one of those men who were moved along by the Spirit of God to put those words down on page so we would have them in our Bible, that he put them together in such a fashion that we see Jesus first giving us wonderful words. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 7, I know you're in Luke, just hold your finger in Luke chapter 5. Louis, turn over to that Matthew 7, I think it's 28 and 29. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has spoken in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus didn't do in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't heal anyone. Jesus didn't touch anyone. Jesus didn't do any of those mighty, powerful works that he did while he was here. He did none of that. He was preaching. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, here's what the people's response was at the end. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Next verse. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus would go out and he would speak and he would say things that nobody ever said. And that's what he did. And then he followed that up. And so if you were to follow along with Jesus, Matthew 8, 9, and 10, you're going to read about all the things that Jesus went and did. So there's a progression here. What he said, followed by what he did. Folks, I think that there's a takeaway for us as the church. You know, not only is it important for us to come together and for a preacher to slobber all over the place and foam at the mouth and say a bunch of stuff, it's important that we also get up from this place and that we go and do things in the name of our Lord and Savior. It's important for me to not just speak and preach, but also to get up and go and do. Because if that's what Jesus did, that's what we should do. We should live our lives to the glory of God. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do it all unto the Lord. So there should be some of both. And so we have that in Matthew. I think I'd give you a passage in Mark. Was it Mark 1 and 22?
I actually had last week's.
You got last week's. Well, don't go to last week's but if you can find Mark chapter 1, verse 22. I thought I put that out there. The copy machine is broke. I'm going to blame it on the copy machine, okay? And they were astonished at his doctrine. Again, a crowd of people had gathered to hear Jesus. People were coming out of the woodwork to hear Jesus. His popularity was at white hot fever pitch. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as the scribes. Isn't that what we just got done reading from Matthew's gospel? Exactly. And then Luke says this, our text is telling us the same thing about Jesus. He had this tremendous fame, right, of the things he said. But what about what he did? I mean, don't most people want to know, hey, just don't tell me all this stuff. You know, show me, right? I'm from Missouri. Show me, the show me state, right? Anybody here from Missouri? I think Deacon's from Missouri. Where'd you go? He ran off. So he's back in the back helping, I think. Show me. And so Jesus did that. It wasn't, and Jesus didn't say, well, now I'm going to show them. But you know, the opportunities arose. The situations developed. And Jesus began to minister to people in word and in deed. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city. You ever wonder why the Bible uses language like that? A certain city? Why doesn't it just tell us what city he was in? A certain city. It's really trying to draw our attention to what's happening in the moment here in a certain city. Folks, you know what? You and I, right here, we live in a certain city. You know, God is interested, believe it or not, God is interested in what's going on in this city. You know, for years we've been saying and made t-shirts and, you know, have a logo that says, win this city. Because God is interested in the people in this city. And so Jesus was in a certain city. This is what the scripture tells us. Some of you are reading from other translations that may use another word, but it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And you know, when you begin to kind of unpack this verse, these verses, and we don't deal with leprosy today. I mean, although, you know, I've had people say, you know, you got some kind of leprosy. You're as ugly as all get out. You know, and people will say ugly and mean things about stuff that they really know nothing about. Yeah. Right? But there was this thing called leprosy. We don't deal with it today. I think they call it Hansen's disease today. And there are still some cases around the world, but not like it was then. In that day and time, there was leper colonies where many people who had leprosy. And so, and there was really rules guarding what a leper could do when they stepped out in the public. And often they didn't, because they stayed in their colonies because it's a highly contagious bacterial disease. And so this is sort of unusual. This leper just out of nowhere, just shows up and starts talking to Jesus. Normally, a leper would say to a person, I'm unclean. You would have to announce yourself, unclean. And if the wind wasn't blowing, you needed to stay at least 6 foot away from a person with leprosy. 6 foot, isn't that interesting? The old 6 foot thing, right? And so, nevertheless, that's another sermon for another day. But if the wind was blowing, 150 foot. And so, you know, 150 foot, that's like from here to the other side of the street, practically. I mean, you'd have to be yelling at people. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. I mean, well, how humiliating. How awful that had to have been. But here in this story, he comes up and he bows before Jesus. You know, he's just crossing all kinds of barriers and breaking all kinds of rules and doing all kinds of things that he shouldn't be doing. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he put other people in danger? Because he wanted to get out of the danger that he was. He needed something desperately, and he knew that he could find it in Jesus. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the world at large today, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but the world at large today has what I would call spiritual leprosy. They have a need for a savior. And unfortunately, they're not crying and calling out for that. But if they would, Jesus would reply to them. Jesus would answer them. But here's a guy, he has this condition called leprosy. And he says, Jesus, if thou wilt, if you just would, I would be clean. And Jesus said, I will. And he reached out and he touched him. And it says immediately his leprosy departed. It's almost like leprosy was some kind of entity. And Jesus commanded it to go away. And it did. Now, friends, what's the takeaway for us? You know, I don't want to stretch this thing like way out of context. What's the context for us, for the church today? You know, there are lots of people who are outcast. There are lots of people who are on the outside who need to know that there's someone that loves them and cares for them, that there's a Savior who died for them. And folks, there's a lot of folks that have spiritual leprosy. They don't even know it. And folks, there's many of these that could care less. But nevertheless, they're in this condition. And there's only one person who can help them, and that's Jesus. And so, you know, do we see that? Do we grab onto that? Do we embrace what this is saying? None of us are necessarily going to go and heal someone of leprosy. Although I'm not going to cheat God out of whatever He wants to do at any point in time. Well, we certainly can go and be His hands and be His feet and be His ministers in His name and go in the name of Jesus and tell them there is someone who loves you with an everlasting love. Are you following me? Are you with me this morning? All right. Leprosy. And so Jesus touches him and the leprosy disappears. Jesus ministered to this man, and whatever condition he was in, he's now in a brand new condition. And notice what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus said, now go and do as the scriptures command and show thyself to the priest that offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You notice what it says there? For a testimony unto them. Folks, I know this. When God changes a life, He gives us a heart to go and tell others about what has just happened with us. I can remember just freshly being saved and wanting to tell people about what Jesus did for me. And so, that, friends, that's a testimony. And so Jesus tells this guy to go and give your testimony to the priest. The priest probably had to go dig out of the dust pile somewhere the rules and the regulations for dealing with a person who had been cleansed from leprosy, because no, just not everybody is cleansed from leprosy. And so this is sort of an amazing thing that's going on. I want you to go and testify to them. And if you read in your Bible in Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14 is the whole outline of what needed to be done in order for you to go and give testimony, in order for you to be declared clean. You know, Jesus just jumped right through all of that. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And in that instant, that man was clean. It really didn't matter what the priests were going to say. They would probably be stumbling over themselves trying to figure out how it even happened. But what Jesus did for him in that instant is powerful. Can Jesus still do those same things today? Can the Church of Jesus Christ believe upon a Lord and Savior who's still in the business of ministering to and dealing with people's deepest needs, greatest questions? If our answer is anything but yes, He can, then friend, you're in the wrong place. Because we're living at a time, though, when people have questions. When the world is raging and on fire around us, based upon those questions, and Jesus is the answer to them all. To them all. So he touches this leper. This leper is clean. It's not the only thing that Jesus did. The passage moves on, says, Verse 15, but so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. You know, once the word got out about Jesus, people couldn't contain themselves. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one more time in this old world that the word would get out from the church of Jesus Christ about Jesus, that there would be such an excitement, such a fire within us to take the message of Jesus Christ to this old world in any way that we can, in every way that God would tap us out to do so, with every skill set in this room employed, up and running for the Lord. And that one more time he would reach out to people, that light would shine in the darkness, that hope would be brought to the hopeless in the name of Jesus. There's another story here, the one I'm going to close with. Starting in verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day, we had a certain city, now we're at a certain day. That a certain day he was teaching and that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee. So Jesus not only brought out, we'll say, the regular folk, Jesus brought out all of the religious crowd, all of the ones who analytical and critical of Jesus, looking for a way to trap him, looking for a way to accuse him. Of all the things that he was saying and doing, imagine that. Imagine accusing a man who was saying things no one had ever said, answering questions that no one could ever answer, touching and ministering to sicknesses and disease, mental illnesses, demonic oppression and possession. Jesus doing all of those things, and they hated his guts for it. It's mind-boggling, but it's true. And it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, which is a neuromuscular disorder. There were no doctors. He couldn't run down to the nearest clinic, the emergency room. There just wasn't any. You either lived with it, got through it, or died because of it. Until Jesus came along, until the hope for humanity came along in the person of Jesus Christ. Same person that we worship today, the same person you got up this morning, got yourself ready, got down here to this church house and said, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to express my devotion to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That same one, folks, he's alive today. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding. He has given his church authority to go in his name and to walk in his name and to do what he's asked us to do and to tell folks about how wonderful he is. Is Jesus wonderful? Is he wonderful enough to tell somebody about? I think he is. I think he is. Where was I? Okay. Thank you, Lord. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, because of all the people that were gathered, the crowd of people that were gathered to hear Jesus. Man, do we need that today? Do we need people coming out of the woodwork to come and hear about Jesus today? You know, we could get in the altars, folks, and we could ask the Lord to pour out of his spirit, bring revival to our communities, ask him to do what we cannot do ourselves, but do through us and bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, pour out of your spirit upon us in this day and age. Folks, I'm telling you, we need it. But look at these guys. They bring in their friend. They're trying to figure out how to get him before Jesus because they know if we can just get this guy before Jesus, that Jesus, he's going to walk away whole. Do we have that same kind of hope? Do we walk in that same kind of faith today? You know, if we just get people before Jesus, if we can get them before the Word of God, if they'd open up their hearts and minds to these things, their lives would change in totality. Do we believe that? I hope we do, folks. I hope we do. And so they went up on the top of the house. I mean, they climbed up on the roof, for crying out loud. How many of us would get up on the roof? You know what I'm saying? Would go to those kinds of lengths to get up on a roof to bring someone to Jesus? You say, preacher, I'm afraid of heights. Well, find three or four other people who are not, and let's get up on the roof. You know, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are we doing, can we do more than we're doing? Is there more for us to do? And the answer to all those things is yes, and it's not a condemnation. It ought to be just a challenge to us, an encouragement to us, because Jesus is still in the business of ministering to people's needs in mighty and dynamic and powerful ways. Well, come on, get on with it, preacher. And so they went up on the roof, and they took out the roof tile. Whose house is this anyway? You're tearing my roof apart. It didn't matter. We need to get him to Jesus. We'll fix the roof later. I'm just spitballing here. And they let him down through the roof on his bed, right in front of Jesus. They figured out a way, get some pulleys, get some ropes, going to let this guy down, get him down there in front of Jesus. And so Jesus is watching this thing come down, watching this guy come down through the roof, right? I mean, just try to imagine being there and seeing all that. And when he saw their faith, I don't know about the faith of the man, but when he saw the faith of their friends, of his friends, he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, man, Jesus just kicked the hornet's nest. Every religious knucklehead in the room was getting upset because of what Jesus said. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, which ought to be a clue to who Jesus is. Friends, ought to be a very clear statement made by Jesus. This is who I am. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? You see, the guy is still on his mat. He's still sitting there before Jesus. Now, you know, maybe the room has gone totally quiet and everybody's just looking at what's going to happen here right now. Can you imagine? All eyes are on Jesus. And the one eye's on Jesus and the other eye's on this guy, you know, kind of thing. We're just trying to wait and see what's going to happen here. This is an exciting moment. And so Jesus asks those religious eggheads this question. But that ye may know that this, go back to that verse. That was the one I'm going to preach on. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. To forgive sins. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that there's a Savior who can forgive sin? Who can set you free, friends, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very power of it. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. Sweetest words that man ever heard, arise. What do you mean, arise? I can't arise. No, he got up. He didn't question Jesus. He didn't, you know, they didn't say, well, we need a second opinion. Better get a team of specialists in here to figure this thing out. No, he said, arise and take up thy couch and go to thine house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and then departed to his own house, doing what? Well, he wasn't complaining, he wasn't griping, he wasn't grumbling that he didn't get more of a blessing from Jesus. He went glorifying God, amen. That's worthy of a clap offering for Jesus. Give Jesus a clap offering, amen. And it says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You think? I wrote in the margin of my Bible, you think? Oh, yeah, they did. They saw some strange things that day. Things that they'd never seen. things that only Jesus could do. Folks, where do we go with that? What's the takeaway for us? You got a person that has leprosy, outcast from society. You have a person that's down, they're outside of the fellowship. Everybody thinks it's because of some sin that they did, that the condition that they're in. Jesus deals with all of that. You see how Jesus just cuts through all the red tape, all the religious nonsense, and gets right down to the very needs of the person. Folks, the same Lord and Savior is alive and well today. And he sent his Spirit to live inside of us so that we could go and be what he's called us to be. At times, his hands and his feet, sometimes a voice. To love others as we have been loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. All those idioms coming together for us. Would you please stand to your feet with me today? His fame. Let me ask you, does Jesus still have his fame? Yeah. What he said, what he did. Pray with me. Father, today as we come to a close of our time together, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters to be here today, for friends and visitors and family, for us, the Lord, to gather in on this Lord's Day. Lord Jesus, your day, the first day of the week here, Sunday. Hallelujah. To worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, to uphold your word. Lord, to be empowered and authorized, Father, by you, then to be your church scattered. So, Lord, I pray, because in just a moment, we're going to be your church scattered. Maybe we're going to go off into an afternoon with some family and some friends and a gathering. Maybe back to a work setting. On into this week, Lord. The things that you have for us, Lord, I pray. I do pray. We say it often. I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to keep the appointments that you have set for us, Lord. Help us to be ready, instant, in season, out of season, to talk with those around us, to minister to those around us, to love people around us. Lord, even in the midst of crazy and disturbing times, Jesus, you walked in the midst of some of the craziest and most disturbing of times, all with purpose. Help us to do so, Father. We pray. Friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, or you've gotten away. You say, I've gotten so far off the path. I've heard this message before, but I'm not walking in it. Then my question to you is, why not? If Jesus is the answer, if Jesus is the solution to all of our pollution, then why wouldn't you rededicate yourself today if need be? Friend, the altar is open. And in fact, I'm going to say some of you, if you would just come and begin to pray, if some would just come and just begin to pray, you may free up a spot for someone who needs to come but doesn't know or is afraid and doesn't want to be the only one down at the front. So maybe you would step out from where you are and say, I'm just going to come and intercede on behalf of some others today who just need to come. Or you're just going to say, I'm just going to come and intercede for some that are not here today that I know that need Christ in their life. And Lord, I'm just going to come and pray and ask and believe and trust in you that you're going to make a way for that person or those persons. It may be a family member, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. It may be a coworker. At some point or another, everybody should be down here at this altar. But Lord, today, you know our hearts. The altar's not a magic place, Lord. We can pray and ask you right where we stand. But Lord, in the meantime, as you've spoken, as you're ministering, as you're touching upon some things, Lord, as we've come to gather in this place, Lord, I pray it was for good and for God, and that in our going it would be for good and for God. And Father, we'll thank you today for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.